The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. My name is Dusty White, and I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo Church Community, specifically, or typically at least, usually overseeing the care and the counseling work within Coram Deo Church. And this morning, we come to a close on our Reformation series. We've been in this one for a while. It's been good, and today we come to our last part of that series on rest. Reforming our rest, because we all know that we're in desperate need of something here, because I even myself have come face to face with my disobedience to rest. As one of your pastors and as one of your leaders, especially over the last 6 months, I've really been convicted about this and have been in a state of ongoing repentance. At Coram Deo Church, we talk a lot about being in community, about how you can't go through life alone and how you're not meant to do that. And so my true friends, my community, the community within this community that I'm actually a part of, have been speaking into that. With the help of my friends and my physician being some of my greatest allies along the way, I've really come to grips really with my disobedience to rest and how God actually wove that into the fabric of human being and even my human being then. And it's been quite a ride. And so I want to just right away this morning just let you know, man, I'm here to preach on this, but I don't have it together. I'm convicted and I'm repenting with you along the way. And so as I lead us to the finished work of Jesus Christ, resting in that this morning, I ask you to come along with me as we land there later on. As we take this journey to reforming our rest, I want to give you a few things to kind of hang your hat on, the things that we've been talking about in this Reformation series, and here they are. First of all, we're formed. God intended things a certain way. So how did God intend rest to be? We'll look at how God intended rest to look like, what it's supposed to be. And then deformed. Because of the fall, things are a little jacked up. And so how has sin, how has the fall corrupted us into being a restless people? And then transformed. How does How does being born again actually allow me to rest? How being born again frees us to rest? We'll look at that. And then reformed, what does really sanctification look like here? So in our reformed piece, we'll look at what a sanctified, restful life might look like. I don't have to spend a lot of time with you this morning to convince you that we live in a restless culture, that we're a restless people. A couple months ago, I had a couple in my office. We're doing some basic marriage counseling, and then at some point, I felt exhausted for them based on like just the kind of life they had been living for the last few years. And so just out of curiosity, I just said, "Man, what does rest look like for you guys?" And the wife literally laughed out loud at me, and she said, "Rest? What is that?" And so it doesn't take a lot of work for us to realize that, man, we're kind of restless, and we need something to happen here to us. Why is that? It's because we live in a culture that screams all the time that we have to do more, that we have to be busy. If we're worth our sweat, we should be about something. We should be performing. We should be doing something of worth. And so let's look real quick at the passage that was already read for us in Genesis 1. Look at that last part of that passage with me. Towards the end, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We see right away in creation that God is ordering events, and then when he's done being creative, he takes a break. He takes a day off. He takes some rest, some leisure time. It's a day for ceasing from his work, especially anything common that he was about. I don't know about you, but when you think about your work and the things that you're bringing to the table, and then you kind of put that with Genesis 1 and God's creation in the first week of creation, man, I think we should probably take a break as well. This is theologically the way it's supposed to be, or the way it was. God made the world in 6 days, and then he took a breather, rested. His activity in creation set up what work should look like, and then what rest should look like. We worship a working God. Right away, your Bible says in Genesis 1, or at least it should say, depending on what kind of Bible you have, it should say, in the beginning, God created. It wasn't static. It wasn't nothing. God was working at something. He was creating. He was doing something. He was about something. And we're made in the image of God, and so part of the dignity that we get from our work is because we're made in the image of a working God. But you also see in creation that it's not just a working God. We also worship a resting God. We worship a working and a resting God because in creation you see God take a break. Verse 2 says, "By the seventh day, God finished the work that he had been doing." So once his creative work was done, God set aside some time to take his divine leisure. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So to mark the momentous occasion of creation, God decided to bless that day, make it holy, and take a break. You see your God take a day off. He institutes the Sabbath. It's a holy day. He put rest into the fabric of your well-being. What does rest look like for you personally? We're called to work and to rest because we serve a working and a resting God. It's his intention. It's how it's supposed to be. Just for the heck of it, I want to define the term Sabbath and rest because I'll kind of use those interchangeably this morning. And so Sabbath is actually defined like this. It's really complex. To cease, to rest, to quit, or stop. That's how elementary it is. It's the huge Hebrew word that means to cease to do things, rest a little bit. It literally means stop or quit, take a break, cool it, relax. The word actually has nothing holy or devout in and of itself. It's a word about time or the non-use of time. So overall, the Sabbath is supposed to bring you to a day that's not business as usual. It's a day to pull back from an ordinary routine of life and reflect and to worship. So You see in Genesis 1 that, man, it's really clear. Rest is divine. It's what God was about. It's probably what we're supposed to be about. It's necessary. But man, we are deformed. We are a people that has been corrupted, and we're a restless people. So I want to take a minute here and just say that there's probably, it's one of the signs of the fall is laziness, right? And so you either work too hard and too much, or you're just really lazy. And so we all know that laziness is actually a part of the American dream. There's like this caveat or this appendix to the American dream, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, but man, even, you know, don't work too hard for that. And even, you know, you have the rest of your life to work. So just kind of calm down a little bit, take it easy. You can always freeload a little bit later, you know? Hopefully one of your parents is going to leave you something really significant, and so you can just kind of get a breather there. Just kind of be lazy. Go through life a little bit easier. The Apostle Paul addresses this in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And so the Apostle Paul gets after laziness because it's part of who we are, isn't it? We tend to be a lazy people. So maybe that just landed on you and you can pray and go home. I'm not quite sure. I'm just kidding. I'm not really trying to be harsh. I'm just saying in creation, you never see a God who just tried to work as little as possible. You don't see that. You see a God who worked hard 6 days and then took his divine leisure one other day of the week. Shortly after he rested, he put Adam into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So we're made to work, but our work has been cursed. You heard in Genesis 3, let's look at a few of these words. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." Those are strong phrases. Cursed, painful, thorns and thistles. It's going to be sweaty work this side of the fall. And so, that's true, right? If you did any work yesterday outside, you know that's definitely true. Yesterday was hot. It was a sweaty kind of day if you were outside. It's a sign of the fall. This is super true. My wife grew up on a farm in Montana, and so every year, if we can arrange it, we try to get to the farm for harvest, because that's kind of the most pivotal point. It's the celebration time of the year, and so nobody really can predict harvest. You just kind of wait by the phone, so to speak, and then when you get the phone, you try to make life happen around harvest. It's really fun to be there. You jump in the combines, you jump in trucks. There's more equipment than there are men, and so there's just tons of work to be done. It's a lot of fun just moving augers from one bin to the next and conquering a field and taking in the harvest. But one year I showed up at harvest, and I didn't get to do any harvest work. Because of the kind of guys and help that we had that year, I actually got stuck in the huge John Deere tractor with a 40-some foot toolbar on the field over there. Because we're good here with harvest. Because the field over there actually needs to be cultivated and worked all the time. The way you do farming in Montana, where my in-laws are at, is you have to continually do summer fallow to stay ahead of the thorns and the thistles, even during harvest. And so you're reaping benefit over there, but that's because you're working really hard over there. Because everything on the farm, there's always production. There's always work to be done. There's always something we could be about and something we could be doing. If we're honest this morning, we don't really like rest because it's unproductive. We live in a culture that's always on. Alarm clocks are buzzing, and even at night we burn the midnight oil because there's a couple more emails to shoot out. There's a couple more things we could crank out. God's intent is that you would rest, that you would work hard, that you would rest well, that you would appreciate his blessing and his goodness and enjoy him. in rest. But the fall spoiled that. Our work priorities override our worshipful priorities. I mean, who really takes a Sunday drive anymore? I mean, who has time for that? You know? I worked hard to put the gas in my car that I need to go to work in on Monday. And so we don't have time for that. We don't have time for leisure activity like that. It would be extra for me. That would mean more work. We desire success, or at least the avoidance of failure. And so we just keep working our fingers to the bone. Sin has corrupted us into a restless people, and we just keep working harder and harder and harder. We're deformed. Some of the people in this room are actually hindered by the inability to rest, aren't you? That is, you don't even really know what it would look like to rest. That seems really uncomfortable to you, and so it would just be better to just keep going. You're always on call, and in fact, you're always on call. You're super in demand, and that's really cool to you. You're really needed. And so rest wouldn't necessarily be peaceful for you. It would be crazy and ludicrous, especially today. Look at some of these stats that have corrupted us into a restless people, or actually the response to being restless. The average American man today works 100 more hours a year than he did in the 70s. That's 2.5 weeks of added labor a year. The average American woman today works 200 more hours a year than she did in the 70s. That's 5 weeks of added labor a year. The typical American only sleeps 1 to 2 hours less a night than his or her parents did at his or her age. How come? Why? We got it made. I want to suggest to you that we're on the hook for something, and because we're on the hook, we need to produce, we need to perform. And you know what? It's actually my identity, isn't it? I get my worth from what I bring to the table. The teams I play on, I'm a key player in those teams, right? And if that's not good enough, we just think busy is the best. We just think being busy is being among the best. We're in a culture that is on mission to prove itself time and time again. Think about even how you introduce yourself to people. Maybe even this morning. Sometimes somebody says, hey, how you doing? You either say, I'm good, which may or may not be a lie, depending on how you're really doing. Or you say things like, oh man, we're busy. We're busy. Which you're not, when you're saying that, you're not saying that as a means of, man, my life is really out of control and I'm not resting to the glory of God. That's not what you're saying. You're really saying, I'm busy, which means I need my badge of honor. I'm really valuable. I'm really key around here. Look at all the work that I get done. We're busy culture. Busy is best, and our technology proves it. It didn't always used to be this way. The Greeks and the Romans actually despised work. Work was actually for the slaves. The cultured classes were more leisured classes. The medieval church, the really spiritual people, were the contemplatives who didn't have to work that much. They had to work less. Work was for lay monks or the people of the lower classes because that was actually humiliating to work. It was undignified. But now something's definitely flipped, hasn't it? Now we actually tend to get our identity from what we do, the stuff that we bring to the table. Work and busyness is actually an end in itself in the world that we live in. We worship it. We worship our work. No wonder work is so hard for some of you. It's actually become your way of working for your salvation. That's what I mean by it gives you fulfillment. It gives you enjoyment. It replaces something. We can't rest because you're busy earning your salvation, your identity. When billionaire and cultural icon Bill Gates was asked why he didn't believe in God, this is what he said. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. If you live in corporate America, and if you face the facts, Bill Gates is one of your icons, right? We want to be like this guy. We're made in the image of God, but we settle for Bill Gates. We're built and we're formed to rest like God did in creation. But the fall makes it harder for us because everything's working against us. We're deformed and everything is working against us. Adam's sin in the garden, you could say, his laziness or his lack of leadership created us into a restless people. Look at these terms again in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground. In pain you shall eat. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face till you return to the ground. In the garden it was thorns and thistles and sweat. And today it's actually performance. I get my identity from my work. It's more about keep the job, get a better job, quit this job if that job makes me more money. It might make me a little bit more busy, but at least it's worth it because I'm getting paid a little bit more. Or at the end of the day, at least I just need to be busy because somebody might ask me how I'm doing. And here's what's interesting. Busyness and Sabbath and rest actually made it into the commandments. Things like don't murder, don't covet your neighbor's wife, do not commit adultery. Those things, we kind of rifle through those things in our heads and we think, check, check, check. Those kind of big deals. Then you get to the fourth commandment and it's about rest. It's about Sabbath rest. Most of the Ten Commandments are really obvious. They don't really need clarification, but look at the clarification and the reasoning for rest that comes in the commandments. We need to be a transformed people. So how does being born again actually free you to rest? Let's look at these commandments together, this commandment. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Basically, everybody needs to stop. Here's the reasoning. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. The what of the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day. How do you remember it? Stop working. Why? What's the reasoning? We're a reasoning culture. What's the reason behind that? The reason is because God worked and he created the heavens and the earth and then he took a break. The fourth commandment, the reason for the fourth commandment is rooted in creation. It's rooted in how we're supposed to be formed, what God's original intent was like. The interesting thing is that when the commandments get repeated a little bit later on, you might know that they get repeated in Deuteronomy. The Deuteronomy reasoning actually changes. Here's what Deuteronomy says. They don't contradict each other. It's just different. Look at Deuteronomy 5 with me, verses 12 through 15. Virtually the same thing until the end. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servants may rest as well as you. Covering all the bases again, everybody take a break. Look at the reasoning. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I want you to get this. The reason in Exodus is rest because God rested. The reason in Deuteronomy is remember your redemption and rest. People, this is where we need transformation. This is where I want you to think about your work and your rest rhythms and your identity in Christ Jesus. Is it in him or is it in your work? Jesus changes everything right here. Don't miss this. Sin makes you find your identity in what you do, what you can accomplish, what you can work at. Jesus, on the other hand, frees you from your sin and therefore your work. That is good news. Really good news. The very thing that you're performing at, the things that you're toiling at, God the Father in Christ, because of his Son on the cross, wants to give you new life in Christ, so come and rest, he says. We need rest because God rested and because Jesus is your Redeemer. He redeems you to rest. I'm yelling about rest. Are you hearing me? One of the benefits of Jesus being your atoning Savior is that now you can rest if you are in him. Back in Egypt, Deuteronomy wants them to remember this. Back in Egypt, the Israelites had to work 7 days, 52 weeks a year. Slaves don't get days off. There's no vacation for a slave. Quick question, are you a slave to your work? Do you work for your work, or does your work work for you? But now they're set free. The law isn't law at this point. It's actually liberating freedom. This is new, good news to them. They were in bondage, and now they're going to celebrate their freedom by bringing glory to God by resting. This was revolutionary, and it's probably revolutionary today. Because we have received a new and greater deliverance. We have a Jesus who is the new and the greater Moses. We look back to creation, and we look back to the Exodus. But ultimately, this side of the cross, we look to Jesus for our rest. He is our salvation. He brings freedom. He has accomplished everything that you need. You cannot add to that work, so knock it off. That was free. Jesus wants to be your full and your final rest. He gives new meaning to your work as well, because he actually came to finish the work of his Father. Listen to John 4:34. That's what he says. And then in Matthew 11:29, and because he fulfilled his work that he came to do, he's actually able to rest and to give you rest, because he says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Jesus is your ultimate transformed rest and your reason to rest today, this morning, and then therefore consistently. Being born again frees us to rest. This is good news. I want you to get this. The thorns and the thistles and the sweat that Adam faced in the garden were worn by Jesus on the cross. The thorns and the thistles and the sweat that Adam faced in the garden were worn by Jesus on the cross. The good news of Jesus' life, the work that he came to do, his death, the work that he actually finished, his burial when he was laid to rest. But then the grave couldn't contain him, and so his resurrection, he brought out hope of rest to you on that morning. And then before Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he said what? He said, it is finished. This work is complete. May we compare our busyness, our always on disposition, to the Jesus who finished all of work. And may we rest well and consistently. So what's reformation look like in this area? What does it look like to be reformed, reshaped? What's sanctification look like? Because if we're honest, man, I don't have a restful life. What does this actually look like? Well, it begins with work. Everyone should be working. God's a working and a resting God. And so sanctification looks like that. Everyone should work, and then everyone should rest. Because everyone should be free to worship God holistically. All of humanity should come to grips with that. So in order to rest well, you need to bar the gates against the clamor of our culture. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere with rest, because your culture is continually knocking at your door because you have stuff to do. You need to be busy. God rested. The fall corrupted our rest. But Jesus frees you to rest. So sanctification, what does that look like? How do I progress in this? How do I experience that? Because for the most part, we get it. It's theological. It's rooted in creation. It made it into the top 10. I don't really have issues with it when it comes to orthodoxy or theological reason. But man, what do I do? It's not so much that we disagree. It's just that we just don't really know how to bar the gates against our clamoring culture, right? Look at this local business and how they do it. I saw this sign a couple years ago, and it messed with me. Hobby Lobby is closed Sundays to allow employees time for family and worship. Well, that's really nice. I want to buy some stuff in there, especially on Sunday. It's a crafty kind of place. Sunday's a crafty kind of day. They could make a lot of money if they were open Sunday, especially from guys like me. On their website, why are you closed on Sundays? Frequently asked questions. Makes the top of the list. Here's what they say. We have chosen to close on the day most widely recognized as a day of rest in order to allow our employees and customers more time for worship and family. That's nice. This has not been an easy decision for Hobby Lobby because we realize that this decision may cost us financially. Yet we also realize that there are things more important than profits. This is a matter of principle for our company owner and its officers. Well, that's great. That's how Hobby Lobby does it. How do you do it? Practically speaking, how do you rest? Well, first of all, it starts with you got to find yourself on one side of the teeter-totter or the other, I'm assuming. I don't know if we even have teeter-totters anymore. I think they're banned. They're like Bad News or something, but you guys might know what a teeter-totter is. Chances are, you know what it is for you. You either work too hard, you're on that side of the teeter-totter, or you're on the other side and you actually are quite lazy and you get by with as least as possible. You probably know where you're at on that. If you don't know where you're at on that, ask your spouse, ask your friend, ask your boss, and then put on your seatbelt for the answer. We must not miss that all of this begins with work. God worked 6 days, took one off. Philip Graham Ryken notes that in America we tend to play at our work. We don't necessarily work hard all the time, do we? So we work and rest. The first part of working, or the first part of resting, is working hard. Eugene Peterson says this about technology and Sabbath and what it actually looks like. The technology of Sabbath, rest, keeping is not complex. We simply select a day of the week and quit our work. Having selected the day, we need also to protect it, for our workday instincts and habits will not serve us well. It's not a day when we do anything useful. It's not a day that proves its worth or justifies itself. Entering into empty, non-functional time is difficult and needs protection, for we have been taught that time is money. You remember the Bill Gates quote. So, to land this morning, I want to give you 7 practical things that you can kind of tuck away for what rest could look like if you got intentional about it. Number 1, proactive scheduling and calendaring. At Cormdale Church, and we're doing leadership development, and often among our MC leaders and deacons, we're talking about how you have to work on your life, not in your life. There's all kinds of stuff that's just going to happen in your life. You got to work on your life. Someone recently said to me that I seem to be easily accessible to them. I took that as a great, somebody laughed, that's not fair. So I took that as a great compliment, but that person didn't know that I actually have built in on my calendar flex time, which is also like accessible time. I have slotted out time to try to be intentional about relaxing and having fun and being accessible. One of the examples of proactive scheduling and calendaring is that my wife and I try to sit down on Sunday nights or Monday mornings and just schedule out 2 weeks all the time in advance. We have this whiteboard in our house, and on that whiteboard, there's 2 weeks at a time. Of course we have a whiteboard. It's Cormdale. If you're new to Cormdale, get a whiteboard, okay? All of life happens around a whiteboard. We have 2 weeks on a whiteboard in our house. Below that are our kids' jobs and their duties throughout the week. And on that whiteboard, those 2 weeks, the week always moves up, and we're constantly erasing that and putting the next 2 weeks up. When we first started this, this was painful. We didn't know what that looked like. And then now it probably takes 15, 20 minutes a week. And so we're telling our time where to go as a family and in ministry. It's really not for us about what do we need to do this week, and it's probably not for you either. It's more about what do I need to say no to so that we can rest and have a few nights at least, maybe one or two a week, actually at home together as a family. I want to encourage you to make technology work for you in this. We have shared calendars, my wife and I. She has a family calendar, I have a work calendar. Everything sees each other. We have the same phones, same computers. It works. Get proactive about your scheduling and your calendaring and rest well. Secondly, watch your hours at work. You should be working about 40 to 50 hours a week. If you're working more than that, then you have issues. I don't know what your issues are. Perhaps your work gives you more identity than Jesus Christ himself. Perhaps you like results, and now God's given you a couple kids, and so it's actually just easier to go to work than it is to figure out how to be the right kind of dad or the intentional dad that you need to be. Watch the clock and go home. About 10 years ago, I heard a very on-demand emergency doctor say, who was in a third world country, he said, no matter how many people you heal today, the hospital will be full tomorrow, which is really true. It's sad, but it's true. And so you can go home, your work will be there. In the language of Genesis 3, your thorns and your thistles await you the next day, so just go home. If you think it's noble to be the first one into the office and then the last one to shut the light off, and your boss is even saying to you, hey, you seem to be working a lot and you're here a lot, and you take that as a token of honor and a badge, you have some issues, okay? If you're a mom, and you happen to be the mom that's in every playgroup in the city, you have something going on every day with another mom and mom groups and moms over there and moms over here. You need to relax and figure out how to say no to some moms, okay? Be the mom that God asked you to be and rest. Another one, sleep hard, all right? I'm serious. Get some sleep. Got an amen from up top. At my house, we recently bought a new bed. It cost me a lot of money. But you know what? You spend a lot of your life there. So get some good sleep. You should spend a lot of your life there. The average human needs 6 to 8 hours of sleep, right? You know that. Stop watching the playoffs, or at least enjoy the playoffs at a decent hour and go to bed. You don't need to watch SportsCenter a couple times. You saw those highlights. Go to bed, all right? Even in your movie watching, watch the movie. Go to bed. What I'm saying is that if you need a new car and you need a new bed, walk and buy a new bed. All right? Another one. Take 1 or 2 days off a week. What would that look like? Holy cow. Peterson says this. We need uncluttered time and space to distance ourselves from the frenzy of our own activities so that we can see what God has been and is doing. If we do not regularly quit for 1 day a week, we take ourselves far too seriously. That kind of stings, doesn't it? So, yes, it's biblical. Take a day off. I take all of Friday and usually half of Saturday. I do that because there's all kinds of church work going on throughout the week and most of the time in the evenings. So if you're a businessman or a businesswoman, you need a day to not do business. That means you don't read consumer reports on your day off. If you're in retail, relax. If you're a housewife, you need 1 day a week to not worry about the house. Yes, I just told you that. If you're a student, you need 1 day a week to not study. The normal study culture that we have in America is just kind of like, well, we just study all the time. We study when there's a little bit of dead time. We make time to study just all the time. We're studying if you're a student. Take a day, don't study. Tell your time where to go with that. If you're married, I really want to encourage you to make time for your spouse to have some unhurried rest. And with that, I'm saying don't expect any results from that time, all right? If there's things to do around the house, there's stuff to get done, the stuff's always going to be there, do that on a different day or on a different time at least. Don't expect things. When your spouse returns, don't be asking, hey, how was that? What did you get done? What did you do? Nothing. Nothing's expected of you during that time. It's restful time. Close the calendar. Get off the clock. All of you know what work looks like for you. I don't know what that looks like for you. You know what it looks like. I'm just asking you, in light of creation, just step out of that 1/7 of your week. Kids and parents, At our house, we have four, almost five kids, and a dog. Okay, if you want my dog, come talk to me at the end of the service. God bless you. I'm totally joking. Some of you dog lovers just got really mad at me. Calm down. My dog's not going anywhere. There's always stuff to do at my house. There's always laundry piles. They're not really baskets. It's kind of piles. You know, there's lots of bodies in my house. Lots of laundry. Lots of sheets to clean. Lots of everything to do. Mow the grass, etc. I want to encourage you that if you're a parent, you need to be thinking about the legacy that you're setting up of rest with your kids. And so they're going to naturally do what you're doing now, and you need to be intentional about setting that up now. Spread out their duties throughout the house and throughout the week, and take some time to give them a specific day of rest as well. And so because of our house and because of our stage of life, there's all kinds of stuff to do. Each kid has different stuff to do all the time. But they also know that nothing is really expected of them on Sundays. So Sunday's a nap day. We go to church. There's naps in the afternoon, technically, most of the time. No technology. Relax. Don't do anything. The next one, have some fun, all right? You should be making time throughout each week to just be doing some stuff that makes you laugh and that brings you a lot of fun and joy. I know what you're saying right now. Well, I really love my job. It's a lot of fun. Great. Do something else, all right? Have some fun. A friend of mine recently told me, dude, you need a new hobby. And I said, yes, I've been praying that God would give me a Harley Davidson. That hasn't happened yet, so I will have fun some other way. Have fun. And then lastly, get community around you in this. I told you at the beginning that for the last 6 months or so, it's been my friends, my closest community, my doctor telling me, hey, slow down, relax. You know why that is? I wouldn't do this myself. Community is God's gift to you in this. Get some help. If you're married, try to make that day consistent together where you both are shutting things down to make that a day of rest and a day to be and not to do. If you're single, you really have to bring people in on this because culture will tell you, especially right now, man, if you're single, you can just get a lot more done. Some of the single people I know have the worst rhythms probably under the sun, and they actually seem to be, in my opinion, just more sick than married people. It's because some of their rhythms are just kind of out of whack. And so single, married, whatever, we all have the same Bible. Let's rest. Rest isn't going to happen to you unless you get really intentional about it. You never really wake up and think, man, I just don't need to do anything today. There's nothing to be done. Think about all the things that you would be if you rested really well. If you rested to the glory of God, first of all, you'd be reclaiming creation and his intent. You'd actually be more gospel-centered too because you would be saying to your culture, you'd be saying to your family, you'd be saying to your coworkers, I get my identity actually from Jesus, and this work is actually just a means to me influencing the kingdom. You'd be more God-centered, you'd be more biblical, you'd also be less irritated in the things that come with that. Less exhausted, frantic, etc. You'd also be more missional, wouldn't you? Chances are your rhythms as a Christian aren't any different, sometimes worse, than the world that is watching your life and wondering what kind of Jesus you actually worship. And so, resting well to the glory of God would also be more missional. Does your life really look different when it comes to rest? So, God created us to rest. Because of sin, we're naturally a restless people. But rest is at our fingertips when we come to grips with the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You cannot add to that work. So let's rest. Let me pray for us. God, we are in desperate need of being reformed, reshaped in the area of rest. Our culture works against us. Sin works against us. Sin demands results. And God, we want to come to the cross this morning. We want to come and worship you because you have finished the work that is necessary. We cannot add to that. God, forgive us for acting like we can. God, I pray that you would, even right now, be freeing up people who are slaves to their work. I pray that we would receive our sonship, our adoption, our freedom, our redemption from Jesus this morning when it comes to rest. God, we remember Exodus, and we remember the sin that you have brought us out of. And we look to Jesus for our rest this morning. I pray that you would be honored in our rest and that you would continue to reshape us. In the name of Jesus, amen.